Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Stephen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be alive. We are grateful for the privilege of starting another year in your presence. Indeed, Lord, this symbolizes how we long to live the remainder of this year in your presence, beginning every day and spending time with you. It has already been mentioned, but the challenges that have been faced in the past year, the losses that have been incurred, all of these things, on one hand, we are relieved that they are done. On the other hand, there are many times that you answered our prayers. You blessed us when we did not deserve it. You preserved us when we could not care for ourselves. You forgave us, even when we had promised that we would not need forgiveness for those things again. So while there are things in the year that we would like to forget, there are others that we want to embrace and hold on to. Lord, I pray that you would grant us your grace in these matters. I pray that the events of last year will have served, if nothing else, to help us to see a little bit more clearly how deeply we need you. I pray, Father, that you would be with us as we meditate on some things from your word today. Again, give clarity and understanding, and be with all of our challenges in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year to you. It's good to be alive. Today is the beginning of a new year, and it's also the first in a series of messages that I'll be sharing with you under the title, Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. A New Testament theologian by the name of N.T. Wright is quoted as saying, "The person who walks out of the pages of the Gospels to meet us is just central and irreplaceable. He is always a surprise. We never have Jesus in our pockets. He is always coming at us from different angles. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but part of the drama that has him as the central character. Look at Jesus." I like what Wright brings out. We never have Jesus in our pockets. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest that that's news for most of us. because we believe that we do have Jesus in our pocket. We understand so much about him. We can explain so much to others about him that it would seem, at least to those who are listening, as if Jesus were in our pocket. Now, this is not a good thing. Why? Because Jesus is always coming at us, as Wright suggests, from different angles. I would go a little bit further and suggest to you that Jesus is the type of person who would make you comfortable and uncomfortable. I don't know if that makes sense. You love being around him, but sometimes he says things that you continue to marinate and think on even after you've left his presence. Jesus makes us comfortable and uncomfortable. Part of the reason why is because just when we think we've caught up to Jesus, he runs off. Let's take a look at a few examples of this. The first one is found in the book of Matthew. What book did I say? Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 46. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 46. Are you there, friends? While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now, you have to understand, please, friends of mine, that in the Eastern culture, when one's family desires to speak, this should, in fact, cause you to stop what you're doing and immediately give attention to the family because they are preeminent and their desires are preeminent. So when the Bible tells us this, if you can imagine with me in your mind's eye, Jesus is in the process of teaching and someone whispers in his ear, your mother and your brothers are here. And the expectation is that everything would stop so that Jesus might tend to the needs of his family. Verse 48. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Did you get it or did you miss it? Now, some of us might think that Jesus is just brushing aside the responsibilities of his culture. No, this is not what Jesus does. Jesus, in fact, he broadens the spectrum of what one considers to be family, as if to say, not only am I responsible to my biological, physiological mother and brothers, but I am also responsible to my spiritual mother and brothers. In Matthew chapter 9, we find Jesus coming from a different angle again. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? By the way, don't whisper around Jesus, because he always hears. In fact, don't even think around Jesus, because if you think in something, he's going to call you out on that too. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye, verse 13, and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, in the religious culture of Jesus' day, if you were a spiritual person, you did not want to keep company with those who were not spiritual. You know what I'm talking about? You all act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know, there are certain people you don't want to invite over your home because they do stuff you don't do in your home. Maybe that's just me. You guys still don't understand what I'm talking about. Because they have not embraced the same beliefs about God, it is not customary for me to spend time with them. And yet Jesus completely kicks this trend against the wall. They that are whole don't need a physician. I like to hang out with broken folks who do need a physician and who recognize their need for healing. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus was in the business of making people uncomfortable. I want to share something else about Jesus. Jesus referred to himself as the truth. He referred to himself as what? That's some dangerous business. When you refer to yourself as the truth. Wow. But I want to encourage you and I. Our danger is not in embracing that profound reality. Our danger is when we separate Jesus from truth. Let me say that again. You and I are on dangerous ground when we separate Jesus from truth. Is that even possible? Is it possible to defend truth and separate the truth you're defending from the person who is supposed to embody that truth? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doesn't your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. Imagine with me, if you will, Peter is trying to enter the house where Jesus is. And Jesus says, "No." If you're Peter, you're thinking to yourself, "What's wrong? What did I do? What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter says unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus says unto him, "Then are the children free." Now, most of us will miss what just happened. But when Peter was asked the question about whether his master paid tribute, Peter was attempting to have his master's back by demonstrating that Jesus was in line with all the laws and customs, religious laws and customs. But in so doing, listen to me, friends, Peter forgot who Jesus was. And so instead of defending Jesus, he made him just like everyone else. I hope you understand that. It's dangerous. It's dangerous for us when we separate Jesus from truth. Another reason it's extremely dangerous, my dear friends, is because truth, Jesus, is after the heart. He's after what, my dear friends? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, just a page over. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. Behold, one came and said to him, "Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." Verse 18, he says unto him, "Which?" Jesus says, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, verse 20, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away. He did what, beloved? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus, who embodies truth, we suggested, is after the human heart. Jesus uses the truth always to engage us at the heart level, not merely with our intellect, but also when it comes to our emotions and our hearts. The truth is, this is my, 21st century version of what Jesus says to the rich young ruler. The truth is that selfishness has undermined all of your supposed obedience. Are you with me, beloved? You see, this is why I suggested that you can't just be in the presence of Jesus and think it's always going to be nice and fluffy and he's going to make us feel good. Yes, certainly there are those times, but Jesus also makes us uncomfortable. He makes us uncomfortable because he's always speaking truth. And he's speaking truth to people who are not in the habit of telling ourselves the truth. About ourselves, that is. See, we can tell you the truth about somebody else. And we only want the truth and we love the truth and we embrace the truth as long as it's directed outward towards others. But Jesus brings truth home to your heart and to mine. Luke chapter 10 gives us another example of this. Luke chapter 10. Again, our subject, look at Jesus, and Jesus embodies truth. Jesus makes us comfortable and uncomfortable at the same time. It is dangerous for us when we separate Jesus from the truth. Luke chapter 10, another familiar story. Are you there? Beginning with verse 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and you will live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus," what does those next words say? "Who is my neighbor?" In other words, I want to do what God says. but I'm not really clear on it. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And Jesus relays the story that we've come to know as the Good Samaritan. He fell among thieves. He was stripped of his clothing. He was wounded. And they left him for dead. A priest came by, passed on the other side. Levite came at the same place, looked at him, passed by on the other side. Now, some of us have told ourselves, these people were going to church, and because they were on their way to church, this is the reason why they were unwilling to stop. The story, however, suggests the man was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. It doesn't tell us that they were headed to Jerusalem. They might have been headed to Jericho as well. So going to church ain't a good excuse. The Bible says that the priest and the Levite passed by, but in verse 33, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him, bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, when he left, he took out 2 pence and gave to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatever it cost more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him that fell on the thieves? And he said, the one who showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. Jesus presented the truth to this young lawyer and all who were in attendance. The truth is that you are hate-filled and bigoted, even though you say you want to keep the law of God. And the objects of your hate are closer to God than you are. Oh, let me say that again. The truth is you are hate-filled and bigoted, and the ones you hate, the objects of your hate, are closer to God than you are. Don't ask Jesus questions, because Jesus will unmask, in answering the question, the truth of what lies in your heart and in mine. Jesus can make us uncomfortable, but he does so as a means to offering us himself and his salvation. Our last passage, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, our scripture reading today. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus goes to the story that is found in the 21st chapter of Numbers. It's the story of the fiery serpents. You guys remember that, yes? Folks start murmuring and complaining, and then God removed his protective covering from the camp, and the serpents, which had always been there, now invaded the camp and began to bite the people in the camp. Moses was instructed to make a serpent of bronze, put it up on a pole, and everyone who would look at that serpent would live. Lesson number one, salvation is very simple. Look and live. Lesson number two, it's a little bit more uncomfortable, because the serpent was the very thing that was causing the discomfort of the people. And at the same time God made it, a means to embracing their salvation. Let me say that again. The serpent at once was both causing discomfort and providing relief. Lesson number two. In embracing Jesus, we embrace the one who makes us uncomfortable and yet at the same time provides just the truth that you and I need so that we can experience his great salvation. Now, I know you guys are good saints and you're preparing to be translated, go to heaven without seeing death. But for me, I'm just a poor old sinner. And I got to tell you that when someone is telling me something that makes me uncomfortable, my response is to get as far away from that person as I possibly can. And then I began to make intentional plans to navigate away from that individual as much as I possibly can. So y'all pray for me, okay? I need the prayers. I need the prayers. But in this passage in John chapter 3, Jesus is suggesting that we embrace the one who makes us more uncomfortable than any other human being could. And let me let you in on a secret. If Jesus doesn't make you uncomfortable, then you're probably not actually engaging with Jesus. And so he says, listen, you must embrace me even though I tell you things you don't like about yourself. And you try to make it about theological arguments, and I just point straight to the truth of your heart. You're selfish. You're controlling. You've never allowed yourself to be vulnerable, not even once. You're unforgiving, even though you want to be forgiven. Jesus says, embrace me and all the truth that I bring. And even though it makes you uncomfortable, it will ultimately be your salvation. One of my favorite authors by the name of Tim Keller, he writes in a book on the reluctant prophet about Jonah. Years ago, I read an old fairy tale about a wicked witch who lived in a remote cottage in the deep forest. When travelers came through looking for lodging, she offered them a meal and a bed. It was the most wonderfully comfortable bed any of them had ever felt, but it was a bed full of dark magic. And if you were asleep in it when the sun came up, you would turn to stone. Then you became a figure in this wicked individual's statuary, trapped for all of time. This witch forced a young girl to serve her, and though she had no power to resist the witch, the girl had become more and more filled with pity for her victims. One day, a young man came looking for bed and board and was taken in. The servant girl could not bear to see him turn to stone, so she threw sticks, stones, and thistles into his bed. It made the bed horribly uncomfortable. Every time he turned, he felt a new painful object under him. Though he cast each one out, there was always a new one to dig into his flesh. He slept only fitfully and rose feeling weary and worn. As he walked out the front door, the servant girl met him and he berated her cruelly. How could you give a traveler such a terrible bed filled with sticks and stones? He cried as he went on his way. Ah, she said under her breath, the misery you know now is nothing like the infinitely greater misery a comfortable sleep would have brought to you. Those were my sticks and stones of love. Keller continues, God put sticks and stones of love in our beds to wake us up, to bring us to rely on him, lest the end of our story overtake us without the Lord in our hearts. And I would add, Jesus is willing to make us uncomfortable because he knows that in that discomfort, there is a love which calls you and I to face the truth, not just disconnected from him, but a truth that he as our Savior brings us face to face with. A truth which, if we will allow it, can change and transform us, not just as it regards our behavior, but more importantly, as it regards our hearts. Look at Jesus. It sounds simple. It sounds catchy. But I would warn you, as you and I look at Jesus, he's going to poke us. He's going to make us uncomfortable with things we've been comfortable with our entire lives. He's going to speak truth to us that we've been running away from our entire lives. But let him. If there's anyone I want to hear the truth from, it's Jesus. I don't want to hear the truth from my wife. I don't want to hear the truth from my children. But I do want to hear the truth from Jesus. I do. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to receive the truth that Jesus has to share with you? Are you willing to look and live, even though it means coming face to face with the ugliness that resides in your heart and in mine? Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Loving Father, as we begin this journey of looking at Jesus, we ask that you would give us endurance. The biblical narrative of the life of Jesus is full of those who walked away because of how close the truth came to their hearts. Lord, I dare say that if truth doesn't make us uncomfortable, then perhaps we've not really embraced truth. Just like I said, if Jesus doesn't make us uncomfortable, perhaps we've not really embraced him. Lord, give us endurance. Help us to look and live. Help us to understand that the truth that Jesus shares is to help to deal with the things that exist in our hearts that will keep us from spending eternity with you. Help us not to get angry like the man in the fairy tale because of how uncomfortable it is. Help us to remember that it is only because you love us that you don't allow us to go on comfortable to our eternal end. Father, as we begin this journey of looking at Jesus, I pray that we would see him like we have never seen him before, and the truth that he brings to us as we've never seen it before, together, no longer separated, not a disembodied truth, but truth embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Bless all of my brothers and sisters who are here in this place and those who could not be here. Every family under the sound of my voice that is represented, I pray now that you would bless them in this new year. May old wounds be healed. May old wounds be healed. May relationships that have flatlined be resuscitated. I pray, Lord, that the hearts of mothers and fathers might be turned to children and the hearts of children to mothers and fathers. That was your promise for these times. So fulfill it in us. Bless again everyone under the sound of my voice and those who could not be here in this place with us. In the worthy name of Jesus, let all of God's people say, Amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? The Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 2775 Crooks Road in Troy, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.